Revelation 14, we're going to start in verse 9, read to the end of the chapter. Revelation 14 and verse 9. It says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Verse 20, And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Pray. Father in heaven, as we look at this message, the last harvest, I pray, Father, that we would realize that time is short, that we are living in the last days, and that at any moment that trumpet could sound. And so, Father, I pray that we would be serious about your business. As Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. I pray that that would be our desire as well. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish in this time that we have together, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, verses 9 through 13 of our text are among the most graphic of verses in the Bible about life after death. The lamb who came as a sheep to the slaughter is coming back as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He came the first time to be the Savior of the world. The next time he's going to be Lord of all the earth. He's going to rule and he's going to reign. We have a preview of the final judgment, Revelation 14, our text, verses 14 through 20. A river of blood 4 feet deep and 200 miles long. Can you imagine that? It's going to take a few bodies to get that much blood together, isn't it? This is not going to be a good time. All people were headed for judgment. Everybody is headed for judgment. All of us. All of us are headed for judgment. A day of reckoning. Accountability. People don't want to be accountable for what they do anymore. There's going to be a day of accountability. Wrongs are going to be righted. Yeah. We will all stand before God and give an answer. Wrongs are going to be righted. You know, you've been wronged, and you think, man, I wish I just got my pound of flesh. They're going to be righted. God's going to take care of it. People who think they're getting away with something are going to find out they didn't get away with it after all, because God's going to hold them accountable. Then the word judgment makes me think of Adam and Eve in the garden, right? A day of reckoning. The day of their reckoning. We do not sin and get away with it. We've never been able to get away with our sin. We think we do, but we don't. We have never, ever been able to get away with our sin. God's a just God, He's a holy God, and He has to punish sin. If He didn't, again, as I say so many times, explain to me the cross of Jesus Christ. Why would he have to die on the cross if God did not judge sin? He wouldn't have had to. So we need to understand that God will judge sin, and we are not getting away with our sin. Judgment was pronounced that day upon the serpent, the soil, Satan, nature, upon the woman, and the man. Eight simple words that were unknown to Adam and Eve until the fall. Eight words. Death was unknown to them. Nakedness was unknown to them. Curse, sorrow, thorns, sweat, the sword, and travail. All of those were unknown to them prior to the fall. Once they fell, they got a whole new bunch of vocabulary added, right? And none of it sounds like much fun, right? We've all suffered these things. In Genesis 2:3, these words became a real part of their lives. Judgment makes me think of the days of Noah. As the world turns its back on God, where are we at today? As the world turned its back on God, the Bible says, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the last days. But they turned their back on God. Widespread violence. Boy, have we seen widespread violence in the last year? Oh my goodness, it's unreal. Disregard for marriage. That's been going on for a long time. Pagan idolatry and immorality is rampant. It's everywhere. But the world learned that you do not thumb your nose up at God. God sent judgment. There is a price to pay. There is a day of reckoning. It was too late once judgment began to fall. Judgment makes me think of Sodom and Gomorrah. People who said there are no absolutes. There are no absolutes. Yeah, right. We can choose our own way, an alternative path, an alternative lifestyle. We're seeing that rubbed in our faces today. Like Noah's day, they must have started screaming as their certain death started falling from the sky. You can just hear him shout now, "We believe now!" But it was too late. It was too late. Once judgment began to fall, it's too late. Judgment makes me think of the children of Israel getting away from God, and the earth suddenly opens up and swallows many of them. And then being led captive, led into captivity, or defeated by a tiny army, or brought to captivity in order to pay off their Sabbath debt to God. Judgment makes me think of a mighty judgment America is begging for. And we are begging for it. There's no doubt. We're asked, you know, I've said so many times, be careful what you ask for. Careful what you ask for. And we're seeing that. Somebody the other day said, we got exactly what we asked for. Said, oh no, we haven't gotten what we asked for yet, but we're about to. It's still coming. This is just the start of it, folks. Judgment is going to be a whole lot worse than what we've seen so far. Or the judgment seat of Christ for believers, which takes place here, there, when we're there. And these will all have a personal interview with Jesus Christ, and we'll give an account for our faithfulness to Him. Why did you do what you did? Your service to Him. Did you do it because you wanted a pat on the back? Did you do it because you loved Him? Yeah. We're supposed to do what we do out of love for the Savior. Not because we want, you know, people, they drive me crazy sometimes, I got to tell you. People want the pat on the back here. If you get your reward here, you got it. What we do should be because we love the Savior so much. And we understand we cannot repay Him for what He's done for us. We get that. But out of the love we have for Him, anybody who's been a child knows about the love they have for a parent. They just want to please that parent. God, our Heavenly Father, we should want to please Him. We should want to please Him. We're going to give an account. A final sentence will be pronounced, and the final judgment will be eternal. It's too late. Too late. When it begins to fall. We have to understand these things, Father. People that are lost are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Then we that are saved are going to go to the white throne judgment. We are going to be judged, all of us. Nobody gets free ride here. We're all going to be judged. Thank God that those who are saved are going to stand before there and not going to pay for the sins that we've committed. They've already been covered in the blood. But we do have an opportunity to get rewarded for the things we've done for Christ. Well, how many things do I got to do? You know, if as I said, and I mentioned it at the funeral last night, if we just would be a Christian and quit doing, just start being, it would be enough. When you just be a Christian, you're going to do the things that please the Father. They were Christians first at Antioch because they were Christ-like. Just be a Christian. Just be Christ-like. These things will fall into place. If we as believers think we can live a careless Christian life and not pay for it in eternity, we are sadly mistaken. Folks, can you imagine standing before God and saying, "Yes, I did everything I did under the guise of Christianity, because I wanted all the praise for myself." Does that sound like it's going to work well for you? We've got to stand before Almighty God and say, "The reason I did what I did was because I love you so much, and there's no way I could possibly ever repay you. But I wanted you to know I loved you." And by the way, actions speak louder than words. We need to understand that. Some judgments of God are past, some are yet future. In our text, these verses are not referring to any of the above. This is Armageddon. Only for those left on earth at the end of the tribulation, this judgment will determine those people's entrance into the millennium. Folks, there's going to be people. We think we got it bad, right? Life is so hard and difficult. No, we got all this evilness in the world and all. What's it going to be like when you lose your head for taking a stand for God? You'll be beheaded for taking a stand for God. Today we could take a stand for God, and what, people get upset with us, maybe. They might call us names. They might even really dislike us. There's people, there's Christians in the world today that have lost their lives because of the stance they've took for Christ. We don't face that here, at least not yet. They did. You go back through history, research church history, and you'll see they gave up. They were burned at the stake. They were beheaded for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't face that today. We have it too easy. We have it too easy. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is profitable. That's why when Brother Dirk was teaching why we use the King James Version of the Bible, the very words of God are important. These perversions that take out whole sections and verses here and there and change words and all kinds of stuff. It's no longer the Word of God. It's the Word of man. In these verses, the judgment is pictured as a harvest. Actually, two harvests. The wheat and the grapes. And three aspects about this final harvest, final judgment. Number one, the ruler of the harvest. Revelation 14:14, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the clouds one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." Refers to the Lord Jesus Christ here as the reaper of the harvest. Yeah. Because of the white cloud, a symbol of the deity, the glory of God. Israel followed the glory cloud. Moses received the law on Mount Sinai in the cloud. The tabernacle was filled with the glory of God, which was the glory cloud. Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, the glory cloud illuminated the mountain. His ascension back to heaven after the resurrection took place on this cloud. Also, his title gives him away, Son of Man. Son of Man. And because of the crown he is wearing, Revelation 1:13, says, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." Revelation 19:12 says, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." Crown him Lord of all, right? We sing that. Crown him Lord of all, right? Only we don't really mean it, because if we did, we would want him to be crowned Lord of us, too. We like him as Savior. We're not so happy with him as Lord, right? It's okay that you saved me from my sins, but I don't want you directing my life. But we need to. We need him to direct our life. At this point in history, no longer will the question be, what will you do with Jesus? The question will be, what will Jesus do with you? It's going to be a little different. End of verse 14, we see a sickle. The Savior is a sovereign, the Redeemer is a ruler, and the Justifier is now judge. In Revelation 14, 15 through 16, it says, "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." Picture of harvesting wheat. We can look at Matthew. Turn over to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 24 through verse 30. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." What's he talking about here? We don't have to guess. You can go down to verses 36 through 43 and say, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. In layman's terms here, we have a farmer that sowed wheat. It's nice driving through the wheat fields and seeing that stuff grow and get ready to be harvested and all. But an enemy came and sowed tares, noxious, poisonous. Looks like the same wheat, but it's not. Among the wheat, a hired hand realized someone had sabotaged them and asked the farmer if he could remove the tares. I just go out there and just start plucking them up. No, don't do that, because you'll also uproot the wheat. You don't want to take it all up. Let them grow together to maturity, and then we'll harvest the whole field and separate them, put the wheat into the barn, and burn the tares together in bundles. The wheat represent the children of God, and the tares the children of the devil, which have been planted into the church. Yeah, hard to believe, isn't it? Satan realized he couldn't do any damage from outside the church, so he decided to move inside the church. So he's planted his tares in amongst the people of God in the churches. They look like the real thing. They actually serve, and they may even serve very well. They may teach Sunday school. They might be an usher or a deacon or even a pastor. But they have not truly been saved. And they cannot, we cannot assume to know the difference. But I'll tell you what, Jesus knows the difference, and he will separate the two. And he knows. He knows. I've said many times, we think we're fooling one another, but we are not fooling him. There's no way that we can. Then number two, we have the reaping of the harvest. Verses 17 through 20, farmers and gardeners know three laws of the harvest. You always reap what you sow. You always reap it later than what you've sown. And you always reap more than what you have sown. Those are the things that happen. And all three laws are in effect in this passage. So starting with, you always reap what you sow. If you plant corn, you get corn, right? I mean, I can't imagine that you would plant corn and get apples, or plant corn and get tomatoes. It just doesn't work that way. You plant corn, you get corn. Galatians chapter 6 tells us that whatsoever we soweth, that's what we're going to reap. It just makes sense. Verse 18, the vine of the earth. What has the world been sowing spiritually? What have we sowed spiritually? Rebellion. We are a rebellious people. We've been sowing rebellion all over, ever since Babel. And here in the 21st century, it's more true than ever. More true than ever. This world, which has sowed sin and rebellion for so many years, is going to reap corruption. We just keep sowing it out. And folks, it's like you would think we'd learn. No. We any different than Israel? Did Israel learn? Nope, they didn't, and we're not either. You always reap later than you sow, for her grapes are fully ripe. We look at the world and said, why does God not do something about this? You know, it's always, whenever we have made a mess of things, it's always God's fault, right? Why is he not fixing this? Do you know if God fixed it every time we messed it up? We think, we just keep messing it up because he'll just keep fixing it, right? Like the people in the world that, you know, they go out and they mess up their life and parents come in. We call them helicopter parents. They come to the rescue, right? They rescue them. And then they go right back and mess up their life again. So the helicopter parents show up again. And then they go out and do the same thing over again. And the parents are going, we can't figure out what's wrong with this kid. quit rescuing them. Just saying. There's some kids out there that don't like me when I preach that, but it's true. Quit rescuing them. Let them fall. Let them fall hard, and then they'll learn. Be there for them, but don't rescue them. Because they keep doing the same thing over and over and over. But we ask, why doesn't God do something about this? Well, it's not time yet. It's not time yet. Do you know that God is waiting for the grapes to become fully ripe? Yeah. And every farmer knows that you have to wait for the right time. You got to wait when it's time. How can God allow Hollywood to do what they're doing? How about our government? My goodness. How can God allow our government to do what they're doing? I mean, travesty, right? Abortion. How can God allow abortion to happen? Well, let's see. He said, thou shalt not kill. And we said, well, we don't call it murder, so it's okay. God said, no, it's still murder. You're still killing. The Supreme Court. Man, I tell you. Praise the Lord that we got some conservatives on the bench. But it'd be nice if we had a few more. Tell you. This liberal thinking that abortion is okay and God understands, we're going to pay for it. We are going to pay for it dearly. Pornography. It's everywhere. It's ridiculous. Our prison system. What do? Because we helicopter parented for so long, we get to go visit our children in the prison system. Why? Because we build bigger prisons to house all the delinquents. We can't keep doing this. Every time I turn around, there's another on the ballot. They want more money for a prison. Got to build bigger prisons. Got to have bigger prisons. Got to have more prisons. Got to have... Why? You know what the answer is? The Word of God. Get the Word of God back in the school system. Start teaching kids about God. And by the way, that sin has consequences. And teach them the consequences when they're down here, so that when they get up here, they understand. And by the way, the older they get, the more severe the consequences become. We need to teach them the difference. Crime. Used to be they go rip off a house in the middle of the evening when it's dark and nobody's there, right? Dark of night, people might be asleep, but at least they won't see anything, right? Now they do it in broad daylight. I mentioned before, 10 o'clock and 2 o'clock. I bet all those burglars had a little wake-up call when they found out that school was no longer in session and all those kids were home between 10 a.m. and 2 o'clock in the afternoon. They just thought, you know, kids are in school, parents are at work, 10 to 2. It's a good time frame. Do not let the slowness of God's wrath deter you from knowing that it is coming. It's coming. And probably sooner than we think. Because we think this is going to go on forever, right? I mean, you know, always has, hasn't it? So it's always going to, right? This thing's never going to end. I mean, God said the rapture is going to take place. He says all these things are going to happen, but I've never seen it. So this is just going to go on forever. Don't have that mentality, because it's going to end one day. Judgment is coming. Then you always reap more than you sow. How many wheelbarrows of seed will you sow this year? and how many truckloads of harvest will it take when you reap what you've sown? You always reap more than you sow. This passage talks about the blood of millions of soldiers running 4 feet deep for 200 miles. A 200 million man army from the Eastern Coalition, the Orient, not to mention the European Union, Gog and Magog, Tubal, Meshech, armies of the North, Russia. All that blood and carnage, why? Why are we going to see so much bloodshed? Well, here's an idea. Far too long, man has been shedding innocent blood. Far too long. And you always reap more than you sow. Mentioned a few weeks ago, there's a big uproar about how many deaths attributed to COVID, quote unquote. And yet, not much cry about the 425,000 babies that were murdered last year. We murdered more babies last year than people supposedly died of COVID. Where's the uproar? By the way, we can stop murdering babies. We have that in our power, to stop murdering babies. I may not know how to wipe COVID out, but I know how to quit murdering babies. Just stop aborting them. You always reap more than you sow. These are the laws of the harvest. Just as the juice flies from the grapes, the blood will spurt in all directions. Not going to be a pretty sight. It's from these verses that we get the song, the battle hymn of the Republic. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. Yeah. The ruler of the harvest, Jesus Christ with the sharp sickle. The reaping of the harvest. The world will reap what they have sown. We are going to reap what we have sown. Later than when we have sown. And more than what we have sown. And then number three. The ramifications of the harvest. The first ramification is, if you are not ready, you need to get ready. You do not have to face Jesus as your judge if you will accept Him as your Savior. But the only chance to do that is now. Now. In this life, that's when we have to do it. In these days of the church age, before the rapture occurs, and before death finds you. We were talking about this earlier. People get these notifications, you know, your heart's in AFib. Okay, my father-in-law's heart's been in AFib since at least 1994. But you hear that and you think, oh my goodness, it's a death sentence, right? The doctor says, your heart will stop at any time. It'll just stop. Well, newsflash, my heart's going to just stop at any time. Your heart's going to stop just at any time, whether you got AFib or not, whether you have congestive heart failure or not. It's going to happen. Well, if we actually believed it could happen at any moment, would we live differently? If the answer is yes, then we need to reassess what we're doing. The second ramification, we can have a beautiful building, we can have a nice sign, we can have a great spirit, we can have powerful services, and we can have warm fellowship. We can have all of that. But if we're not motivated to act to warn people of the wrath to come, it's all for nothing. Right? We can come in here and we can talk about the love of Jesus and we can sing praises to our Savior and we can do all that. If we're not sharing it with anyone, what good is it? I mean, if you're already saved, what's it doing if you're not taking what you're learning and sharing with other people so that they have the opportunity to get saved? I like the fact that somebody prayed for you. Somebody shared with you. Why do we not want to share with anyone? Why do we not want to pray for them? I know we have a prayer list with people on it that are needing salvation, and it could be probably a gazillion times longer than that, because we all know more people than what's on our list that don't know the Savior. Let's be praying for them. Let's be talking to them. Let's be getting the gospel to them. God is not working in your life the way He is just to benefit you. No, He has others in mind. So I tell people, if you're going to tell people you're a Christian, then act like it. It does no good to tell people you're a Christian and then act like the world. All that does is turn them off. Act like it. If God was going to treat you the way He does, just to benefit you, He'd just knock you in the head and take you to heaven. So you wouldn't be a hindrance. But instead, we are a means to an end. He left us here to be about His business so others would come to know Christ. This is the final urgent hour. The grapes are almost fully ripened. We're not trying to save this world from destruction. Every time I hear somebody, we've got to save the planet. You're not saving the planet. God's got it under control. These goofballs in Washington who say, the planet's going to be destroyed in 12 years if we don't do something about this. Well, first of all, you got 7 years for the tribulation. You got 1,000-year reign. So I don't think 12 years is going to add up. And second, God says He's got it all in His hands. He doesn't need our help. How do you get rid of bozos in Washington? You have a vote. Use it. We can't save the world. We can't save this world from destruction. It's going down, and we know it's going down. God says He's going to burn it up one day. We know there's no saving it. We weren't put here to save the world. That's not why we're here. What we're here for is trying to get as many people into the lifeboats with us before the ship goes down. But we aren't going to do it if we don't tell them. You got to get in the lifeboat because this thing's going to last forever. What do I want to spend the rest of my life in a lifeboat for? Get real. I like my life the way it is. Why do I want to spend it in a lifeboat with a bunch of people? This thing's going to last forever. What we got to do is warn them that it's not going to last forever. There's going to be an end. But they can get in a lifeboat. They don't have to go down with the ship. We got to do our part. If Jesus said, I have to be about my Father's business, should be our line too. We need to be about the Father's business. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for Your word. Thankful for the warnings. There's warnings all throughout it. Father, I pray that we this morning that know Christ as our own personal Savior are living the Christian life. I pray that we are sharing the love of Jesus Christ with others, warning them about the impending judgment and the opportunity to get in a lifeboat. Father, if there's anyone in our midst today that doesn't know Christ, I pray that today would be the day that they would realize that they're lost, they're undone, and they're in need of a Savior. I pray, Father, during the time of invitation, if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ as their own personal Savior, they'd come forward and I'd show them how they can. Father, for Christians, if we're not living the Christian life, if we're not sharing the love of Jesus with others, Father, I pray that we would determine today that we're going to change those things, that we're going to live for you, that we're going to be about your business. As we turn this time of invitation over to you, we pray, Father, that you would be lifted up and glorified, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll stand with me if you're able. Heads bowed and eyes closed as the piano plays this morning. If you need to come, you come.